And this morning I want to look at Hebrews chapter 1. We're not going to go verse by verse, but we extract some of the jewels, some of the incredible nuggets out of here, and then hopefully can see what God has to say to all of us. Chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, to whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? And again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all the angels of God worship him." And of the angels, he says, "He who makes his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire." But to the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You who loved righteousness and hated lawlessness, therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. And they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak you will fold them up. And they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not fail." But to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? And the answer will be yes. Look at verse 6. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, wouldn't that be Christmas? When he brought the firstborn into the world, isn't that Christmas? Yeah. What did the Heavenly Father say in the heavens? "Let all the angels of God worship him." And I think when he says that to the angels, he probably means you and me as well. What you think? We should worship him too. Sometimes we get, like I said, so dignified and so self-conscious and are so afraid what people think afterwards. So we are locked up. We can't worship him any longer. Do you know one of the greatest privileges we have when we get together is worshiping the King of Glory? It's one of the greatest privileges we have. This is something which will lift up your spirit and will give you what you need for the week. I can almost guarantee you, if you go on a Sunday to church and you get entertained, you have not an ounce of faith enough to move mountains on God's behalf. It takes you and me to come to a place like a little child, give ourselves to the Lord, and be able to worship him and him alone. I don't care what people think. I don't care what people say. I only care to give glory and honor to my God. And it is that which then fills my inner spirit and helps me to keep on going. Which brings me to the topic of this morning's sermon. How many of you in here, and you don't have to raise your hands, you can just answer yourselves, so you're safe. How many of you in here have started out with the Lord by faith alone? by faith alone. You simply believed what God said, you embraced it, accepted, and something happened. You still remember? Something happened. God changed you. And then we joined the church. And then we watched everybody around us, how they behave or misbehave. And then we wanted to fit in. And we believed when I go to church, I need to be quiet, sit down, I can't say a peep, and God forbid that I would ever get excited about anything God is doing. Then I go to church and I expect absolutely nothing but a few songs and a preacher who yells at me. That's it. That's all. And if I don't like him, I go to another church on Sunday, you know? And I repeat the same thing. How many of you know this is not what the Word of God tells about God's people? It's an entirely different picture. So you started out by faith, trusting God, believing Him. And this morning I'm going to teach you that that is only the beginning. And I want you to hear that. It's only the beginning. Because we have to keep on believing. And the Bible is full of it. And when I talk about believing, let me make that absolutely standard clear this morning. I'm not talking about positive confession, believing that I can put a refrigerator on the refrigerator door, a picture, and I'm going to get it. All that kind of stuff is New Age garbage. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about believing in God Almighty who can do anything. That's where my faith is. That's where my belief is. Since we're in the book of Hebrews, go quickly to the 10th chapter with me. You say, Pastor, what a Christmas message is that? I would like to hear something about angels coming down from heaven singing, you know. Angels we have heard on high and all these things. This is what we do in churches today. And then just before on the week after Christmas, shouldn't we just have a little celebration about Christ's birth? Let me tell you something. That was the beginning. That was the beginning. Most people think going to church on Christmas. Easter maybe fits in too. It would be a good holiday. We go there too. That's it, and leave me alone. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 35 to 39. I want you to look at this. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has what? How many of you are candidates for great rewards from God? These are godly rewards. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done what? Oh, you know, the will of God. What is the will of God? Believing in Him. Believing what He says. That's the work of God. That's the will of God for you and me. Believing. After you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by what? That's the clarion call of the Great Reformation. But if anyone draws back, if everybody stops believing, stops going forward with the Lord, the Bible says, my soul, God speaking, has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Christmas is the beginning. It's the start. I can bring you to Exodus chapter 12. And we can look and follow the Egyptians as well as the Israelites. Egypt in the Bible stands for bondage. Bondage. The Israelites were chosen by God. By the way, God brought them down to Egypt. How many of you know that? God brought them down there. They went down there and they experienced bondage. And in that bondage, God heard eventually the cry and said, I'm going to go and send them a deliverer. And he sent them a deliverer. And we all know the story. And we read it like, oh, no big deal. No, God put that there for you and me. Because how quickly can we be under Egyptian bondage? Could be also worldly bondage. Same thing. Symbolic. And eventually God tells in chapter 12 to Moses, I want you to go to the people And I want you to tell them something. I want you to tell them that I am not going to deliver them just by leading them out or letting them win the lottery or something. What I'm going to do is something phenomenal, and it points into the future and for all future generations to the way I'm going to deliver them. That's why it's written for you and me. And that's how we're going to start out. Last Sunday we learned that Jesus came to this earth to die. Born to die. To shed his blood at Calvary. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 21, Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel on the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. Stay inside. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. How many of you would like to put that on your doorpost today so that the destroyer cannot come into your house? Well, we're not going to do it with blood any longer. Christ shed the blood. Now, let me give you a little bit of an illustration so you get the point. What would have happened to any Israelite if they would have put the blood on the lintel and on the doorposts, but thought, you know what? I don't want to stay inside my house. It's boring here. I'm going out and have a little nightlife tonight. What would have happened to them? Destruction. God said, only if you stay inside. Because on the outside, I have a destroying angel that has been commissioned by me to kill every firstborn of every family. That includes yours if you are not inside hiding where the blood is applied. And how did they have to do it? They had to believe Moses. Give me a sign. Moses couldn't give them a sign. He just said, go do it. And belief, and that belief saved them. That's all. That's it. Paul, later on, thousands of years later, tried to get the same message across to the new believers who just started out, but kind of get tossed about keep on believing. You know, yes, I believe in Jesus. Yes, I'm a follower of Jesus. Yes, I'm going to go to heaven with Jesus. Yes, I belong there. However, there's so many other things out there I need to go see. And this is what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2. But God, who is rich in mercy, how many of you can say amen? Who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Let's stop there for a second. That blood applied for you and me, starting believing what God said, what he's going to do, and keep on going, brings Jesus into a position to show the exceeding great and richness of his grace to the entire creation throughout eternity. And he uses us as trophies. Then he goes on, we only normally read 8 and 9, that's all we want to hear. For by grace you have been saved through faith. I have for the life of me never understood how anyone can preach anything different than that you are saved by the grace through faith alone and not anything else. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. This, by the way, does not just apply for your initial salvation. This applies throughout your walk with Jesus. Never ever believe that you are going to be in better shape in the relationship with God because you work like a dog. And if I look at my dogs, they don't work much. They eat and sleep before the fireplace. That's all they do. But We cannot go to God and boast and say, look what I have done. Because it is by the grace through faith that even keep on believing is what gets us there. Do you get that? Now you can underline that in your Bible. Because that's crucial. And circle the entire thing, 4 to 9. Because they all go together. That what brings God grace, mercy, and justice. That God who brings that is going to use that for his son to show to the entire creation how awesome his mercy and his riches and his graces are towards the people he saved. You know, today we claim to believe in the saving grace of God Almighty, but that's many times how far it goes. The Bible tells us that God has no pleasure when we draw back. And I showed you, I think 2 weeks ago, that God can recover everything Satan has stolen from you. Remember that? This morning I'm talking about something which God has not stolen from you. He can't. That's the belief in God. Satan cannot steal your faith, nor can he steal your belief. You can surrender to a lie and therefore stop, keep on going, believing God. That is now you. You and I have to get up in the morning and make up our mind that the Word of God is the inspiration of God for you and my life. It is the course which we have to set. It is where we have to keep on going, even if we don't get what we want. When the Hebrew writer says that God has no pleasure when we draw back, he means God has no pleasure if we stop believing like we believe for salvation. In chapter 3, the same writer says in verse 12, beware, brethren, lest there be any of you, in any of you, an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. People have taken that verse and said, see, you can lose your salvation. No, it's talking about that God has absolutely no pleasure if the evil heart, by the way, we all still have that. How many of you know that? It's desperately wicked. We can do crazy things. But God says to us that we have to be aware of this truth, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. We don't believe anymore what God has promised us. And we start working ourselves into situations where we think, well, I got to do this, I got to do that, I got to do this, got to do that. Listen, this is not what God is after. How many of you know God can do a lot more through you if you step away and let him do it than we try to do it ourselves? As a matter of fact, I would go so far as to say that if we want to do it ourselves, it is a sign of unbelief. We don't believe anymore that God will do it. Christ's birth, Christmas, announces that beginning that made it possible. Our spiritual birth, when we came to Christ, is just like Christ's birth. It's a beginning. Israel's protection, what we just read in Exodus from the dead angel, was just the beginning. They were so excited in the morning when everything in their house was still perfect. And everything what God said to Moses came to pass that night. They were so excited. We are still here. God is going to get us out of here. And sure enough, up they went. That was their salvation from destruction. But I want you to know, as you all know very well, if we follow the Israelites all the way, we will find out they had similar problems like you and I. Not keep on believing. What did Moses tell the Israelites why God is taking them out of bondage? I just want to take you out of bondage. Be happy. Is that what he said? Or did he say something else? What did he say? Oh, yeah, a lot more than that. But keep on going. You're on the right track. He wasn't even too concerned about serving him. He says, I will take you out of here and bring you somewhere. The promised land. What kind of land? Didn't belong to them yet. Was promised. How many promises can you read in the Bible God gives to his children? Oh, I have never counted them because they're innumerable. They are promises which God made. And how many of you know God does not take a promise back? So what then is going on in my life? I'm a believer. I trust God. He has given me so much. But there are so many promises in the Bible. And they stay promised and they die without having seen them. Well, if you just have a little bit more faith. No. If you just keep on believing what God said. Keep on believing what God said. Why do you think the Bible tells us that God is not a liar like man is? When he speaks the truth. I heard once a preacher preach many years ago. And he came back to me. Because it must have struck a chord in my heart. And he said, think about it this way. When we get to heaven, and the Lord Jesus will take the time out to bring us into a room where he opens the door so we can see inside, and the room inside is as big as America, and it's jam-packed with packages, every package representing a promise of God, and that Jesus looks at you and say, these are all my promises to you, and you haven't picked them up yet. And it hit me. Go, whoa. So it's actually for me to believe God so I can get it. Believe. Keep on believing. I know in your mind someone go, no, 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 no. That is positive thinking, you know? No. That is what the Word of God says. You say, well, how can that be? We just said, by grace you have been saved through faith, and that's not of your work. But the reason why God did it is so he can show to the entire creation what mercy and graceful God he is. How many of you have at least heard once Romans chapter 8? Boy, there are some verses you just love. You memorize them. I mean, they are definitely down. Do you believe them? Do you believe them? Do you keep on believing it? I can read a few of them which you probably already memorized. There is therefore now, not tomorrow, now, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Some people say, well, you know what? This means that I have to be perfect. That's not what it says. The flesh is already condemned. How many of you know that? But that new birth, the Spirit, there is no condemnation. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of the sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Which means, if I keep on believing, I'm going free. I'm going free. We sing that song, remember? Glory, glory, hallelujah. You guys, you're saying just what I told at the beginning. You should learn from that little girl. How many of you have seen the movie War Room? How many of you are, when you watched it, you're looking back and you were excited seeing that? How many of you say, man, prayers does work. It does work. What happened? I give you a little hint. There's an elderly lady in that movie who is coaching the young one, encouraging her to do it God's way, correct? So she starts praying, the younger one. But have you ever noticed the older lady, when she gets a good report back, she just sits there and says, always knew it. Is that what she does? No. What is she doing? Just like you this morning, jumping up and down, huh? Man, she goes, yeah, Satan's going to lose that one. And you go, she's a little crazy. No, she's excited. She keeps on believing. She never gives up. She keeps on believing that what God promised will come to pass.
Yes, Jesus.
Thank you. An old man had to say it. Who still feels young. Romans chapter 4, verse 5 says, "But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly," how many of you can say, "I'm qualified"? "His faith is accounted for righteousness." Listen, I have had the privilege to be many times on a deathbed seeing a saint leaving this earth. That's a privilege of a pastor. I have seen people leaving, they did not know the Lord. It's an ugly sight. But I've seen saints who just slip into God's kingdom, into the invisible kingdom, with a smile on their face. I have yet to hear, never heard it, or never will, I have yet to hear one of those saints saying to me, "Pastor, I tell you what, I am so sorry that I did not obey the Ten Commandments. I'm so sorry that I did not obey the law. I'm so sorry that I didn't obey the Sabbath. I'm so sorry." No, I've never heard it. They all say, "I can hardly wait to see Jesus because he promised me a heavenly kingdom. I can hardly wait. I'm so excited. What is he waiting for?" All these saints come to the end of the journey, and all they're looking forward to is that what they believed in is now coming to pass. That's all they want. But oh no, we down here, oh, that's not going to go that way. Oh, if the Holy Spirit just could slap me this morning. Just boom, boom, wake up. So I don't have to do it. How many of you love Peter? I mean the one, not my son. He's AWOL. I know. No, I mean the Apostle Peter. Obviously the perfect man. That guy never did anything wrong, correct? He can say, "You are the Son of the living God." The Holy Spirit speaking to him, and Jesus looks over, and boom, the devil speaks to him. Now, before you put a finger on him, have you ever done that? Mm-hmm. Do you know what that Peter said at the end of his life? "Oh, I'm so glad I'm a Jew. I'm so glad I obeyed every law. I'm so glad I saw my first circle teacher. He gave me everything I needed." Is that what he said? Or you already know what's coming, correct? 2 Peter chapter 1, that verse, or these verses have blessed me this week. Listen, this is the same Peter at the end of his life is writing this letter. "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his glory and virtue." He's not done yet. He can't contain himself about all the promises God has given him. "By which have been given to us" what? "Exceedingly great and precious promises." Keep on going. "That through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." He said, the promises, if you keep on believing them, they will make you a partaker of the divine nature. The world around you can see that there is somebody else living in you. Wow. Now I know this world is going crazy. And I know the light is dimmer and dimmer by the day around this world. But why are we so downtrodden? Why are we so weary? Why are we so, "Oh, poor me"? Why are we so nervous? What's going on? Have we forgotten the promises of God Almighty? If they drop a bomb tomorrow on us, I'd be with Jesus. He promised me. So what are you fighting for? "Oh, I want to be with you." Oh, no, I don't want to be that fast, but I want to be, but not that fast. You know, if it happens, it happens. And by the way, shouldn't you and I be the light in this world? And if it gets darker, we should shine a little brighter. We should make a difference. Well, I don't know, Pastor, am I going to be laid off tomorrow? Or am I not going to have enough money to pay the bills? I always tell the Lord, "You told me if I give 10% of my income to you, you are managing the rest through me. I never run out. I never run out. I can pinpoint, if you have problems, you're not faithful to the Lord. There's no way. But there's nobody can help you because you don't trust him. You don't believe what he says. You have to go back into the Word. Listen, there has never been a man or a woman of God who kept on believing God's promises who has not dug into that Word. The man and woman of God are the man and woman of this word. They go and pick up those promises. They know God is faithful. They know it's working. The question obviously is, how do we get it? I can tell you, we have to create and cultivate an atmosphere of that belief in our heart. This is not a mental consent. Okay? I could tell you thousands of stories what I have observed over the years as a pastor in people's lives on why the problems are in their lives the way they are, because 99% of the case they do not keep on believing that God can move mountains. My wife and I talked this week about things in our lives that has there been in our life where we were not capable of believing that God could make that happen. And she grinned and she said, yes. And I grinned, I said, yes. There were times in our lives when we stopped believing that God can really do everything. Yeah. It was the most miserable time in my life. It's walking with the Lord. Because how can I go to the pulpit and preach, you guys, come to Jesus. He heals all your problems. You know, some of them he keeps, so you hang on him, you know. But there were times when we said, we know that the word of God is true, but in our case, it doesn't apply. Have you ever said that? I know it's true. I want to believe it, but in my case, it doesn't apply. Oh, did God prove himself to be right and humble me? I was wrong. Yeah? Because if you do it God's way, he always backs up. But we have to cultivate an atmosphere in our heart that is receptive to the word of God. Listen, one thing the Lord is really struggling with me. Well, I'm struggling with him more than he does with me. And that is, we can be 100% accurate in every word the Bible says. We can study it. We can know the Greek. We can know the Hebrew. We can explain it. We can systematically go to the entire Bible. And we still can be the most unbelieving creatures on this planet. We believe everything we say, but we don't believe that God would apply that to our lives. And so we are the most miserable and most depressed people on the planet. We know the word, we know what it says, we know what it means. But no, it doesn't work. I give you a few hints that can change that almost instantaneous. And I'm speaking out of my own experience, but since my experience doesn't mean anything to you, so I thought we better open the book and maybe look at some people which God wrote about it. Remember I said to you when the Egyptians had to let the Israelites go because God protected them. And Moses took them out and he went into the desert. And how many of these people actually made it into the promised land? Two. Okay. That's why it's the peace sign, correct? Two. No. Two. Two made it. Who are they? Caleb and Joshua. Now let's look at Joshua. Because we all know the story. But do you know it was not Caleb and Joshua's special revelation of God that made them what they were? But he made them what they are and why God put them in there, because they kept on believing. They refused to give up believing the promises of God. Go with me to Joshua chapter 23. I know that's at the end of Joshua's life. But how many of you know it's so much easier to listen to a guy who actually lived it for long and then listen to him because he can tell us something. So at the end of Joshua's life, he's giving us some incredible insight. He's collecting all these leaders from Israel and let them have before standing before him. And he tells them what made him keep on believing when things did not look good. He says to them, you have seen all that the Lord your God has done. Stop right there. End of 2015. Go back, January 2015, and quickly go over in your mind over the entire year. Have you seen what God has done for you? That's the first condition you need to cultivate your heart, is a heart of thanksgiving. And by the way, Thanksgiving is not a Thursday day. Thanksgiving is a lifestyle. I told my wife, I get up this morning And you know what? I actually can land on 2 feet and can get going. We take that for granted until God takes it away. Well, Lisa came in on one leg. But you be so thankful when that leg is functioning again. This is what we need to learn, to cultivate a heart, to a heart of absolute thanksgiving. Think back what God has done. Bring it back up. Joshua said, I want you to keep on looking at what God has done. Because of you, God has all these things done. For the Lord your God is he who has fought for you. How many of you can say looking back, yes, he did that for me too. He fought for you. You say, no, it was me who applied for the job. It was me who goes to work. It was me. Who do you think gave you the brain to think? Who do you think gave you the ability to write a resume? Who do you think gave you the favor with the person who hired you? That was you, huh? That was you. No. Who do you think is making sure that you keep the job? It's all God. Who gave you the family? Who keeps it all together? Or if I bring it to this church family, who do you think made this building happen? Or we did. Really? If it would have been up to you, I would not have joined you. Because I've seen some of you trying to swing a hammer. That's not looking good. This is God's doing. And for us, it was a privilege to see God doing it. Do we get tired? Oh, absolutely. And then God gives us strength again for the next day. You have to cultivate that thanksgiving heart. When you walked in this morning, did you say to the Lord, oh, here we go again. Do I need to go to church? Or did you walk in here and say, Lord, this is awesome. Look what you have done. I walk in here every time when I walk in this building. I tell the people, you know me. I said, look around. This is God's handiwork. This is God's doing. Bringing the right people together at the right time, bringing glory and honor to him. Joshua said, look back. Because if you do not look back and see what God has done, how can you look forward positively to the next thing God is going to do? By the way, a lack of gratitude is always a lack of being unthankful. And it has its source in a besetting sin. There's a sin in our life. And it can be a religious pride. It can be anything. It can be a sin, or it will be a sin in our life, why we do not want to be thankful to the Lord. I thank the Lord every day for you guys. I do. And I complain every day too. No, I just tell him to get a hold of you. That's what I tell him. It's wonderful to just go into the presence of the Lord and be thankful. God's people can freely give thanks and praise to God. Friday night I shared with the RU group of people what my wish is for 2016. You want to know too? Having this church jam-packed to absolute capacity with people who know that they have been set free by God and are freely able to worship that God. That's my wish. Having it filled with people who come in here with the greatest smile. We almost have to tell them, would you stop smiling? Who just come to church and say, all I want, I could hardly wait to get here with my brothers and sisters, come together and worship the Lord and thank him. He set me free. He does all these things for me. No, I'm not going there. You don't know what you're missing, brother. You don't know what you're missing, sister. There is something that is being released when we're thankful. We're cultivating a heart for thankfulness. We're complaining all the time that the young generation today is not anymore grateful for anything. They take everything for granted. But you know, my friend, before we're going to point the fingers at the young crowd and say, these guys are unthankful, what's going on with us 50, 60, 70-year-olds who just sit in the pews like this? You know? God will say, don't point the finger towards anybody. You are the unhappiest creature on the planet, and I want you to lighten up a little bit. By the way, you blessed me this morning when you were singing, because I really could hear you sing. There's no greater joy for me up here when I can hear you sing and worship the Lord. You say, well, I'm singing in my heart. Don't be so religious. I don't want anybody to hear my voice. We already know it's worthless. But if you make joyful noises, God will work it. You say, well, in heaven, we're not going to do that. I went with you to the book of Revelation, and we looked at it in chapter 5, where it says that the angelic beings, the elders, and all the living creatures together, singing to God glory and praise in a loud voice. You will feel very uncomfortable up in heaven. I think in heaven there will be at least 200 degrees Fahrenheit to thaw some of you guys. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Don't you think that would be worth shouting? Jim Cimbalo is the pastor of the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir. He once said, and I quote him, he spoke to my heart, obviously. He said, how pitiful that millions of churchgoers cheer wildly and unashamedly for their favorite sports team, but are silent as a corpse when it comes to praising God. End of quote. And I go, he nailed it. You know? The same people Sunday morning in church. And then they go home, they flip on the TV, and there's the favorite team. Yeah, they jump up and down. The woman thinks, he went berserk on me, going crazy. That's not my husband. That's a little bit hypocrisy. That's what that is. Or it could be that our favorite football team gives us more joy than our Lord's presence. That would be very, very, very sad. You say, I don't like to sing. Did God give you a voice? Then sing. I know some of you sing like, I would never have you sing up here. But you know what? This is not the issue. The issue is that you have a thankful heart and express it to God. The Hebrew writer, the same Hebrew writer, at the end of his book in chapter 13, verse 15, he says, oh, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise. It sometimes takes something from us to come. I can be tired. I can be grouchy. I can be the way you don't want to meet me. And then I go into my music room and sit at the grand piano at home and praise the Lord. And almost instantaneously, that heaviness lifts. It's like magic. Because I can't be crouching and worship the Lord all at the same time. You say, well, Pastor, I thought you'd never crouching. I'll just talk with my lovely wife. She'll tell you. But you know what? The Bible says there is a joy when we enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. And we have to cultivate that attitude. What about another heart condition, which we normally come to church with, but it needs to change because it shows us a lack of believing in God's promises. And that is, you and I have to cultivate a heart of anticipation. We anticipate something. Look at Joshua, the 23rd chapter, verse 5. And the Lord your God will expel them from before you. He's talking about the enemies. And drive them out of your sight. So you shall possess the land as the Lord your God has promised you. Hold off, hold off, hold off. Joshua is at the end of his age. He's not conquering anymore. The Bible, though, tells us that Joshua has conquered a lot of territory of the promised land, correct? He has experienced a lot of the promises. But we also know he did not get them all. His life was not long enough. So what does he do? He said, okay, guys, I'm leaving you, and without me, you're absolutely nothing. Is that what he says? Sometimes people come to me and say, Pastor, I'm leaving the church. And I tell you what, if I'm leaving, you're going broke. I said, I have come broke into the kingdom of God. Everything we have is God's. Have you not noticed that? All is God's. But you can tell how much they put themselves on a pedestal. There are many promises yet to be had. How many of you think you have a few of them coming still? You have to cultivate a heart of full anticipation that God is going to do something. How many of you would have to say that our Heavenly Father is very pleased when His children anticipate Him to do something for them? Very, very pleased. Keep on believing. When you came this morning to church, did you come with a heart of anticipation? I wonder what he's going to preach. Last week was a kind of weak one. I hope it's going to be better this week. Is that what you said? I'm just reading your mind. That's all I'm doing. It's scary, isn't it? I come every time I get together with you with a heart of anticipation. I tell you what I anticipate. Anticipate that God is getting a hold of each one of us, one way or the other, and is speaking to us one way or the other, because each one of us is at a different place, and each one of us needs to hear something from God, whatever that something is. And I don't know, but the Holy Spirit, who orchestrates everything, He knows everything. He knows if you're hurting. He knows if you're struggling. He knows if you have lost a little faith. He knows if you're critical. He knows all these things. And I anticipate that God is doing something in you that will make you presenting Him better tomorrow. And that's what my prayer is. Because how boring would it be if we would get to church every Sunday and anticipate absolutely nothing? What if Jesus would walk down the aisle just now? What would you do? So good to see you. I think it is Him. Is that what you would do? Come on, guys. Huh?
I didn't know he was heavy set.
Oh, yes, yes. He is well fed. He eats manna, Bill, every day. You know what, my friends? Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We say that, we pound it into the people, and we do not keep on believing that He can do what He did 5,000 years ago. He's the same. But He's not going to do it anymore. He forgot to tell us. He's the same. I know, theologically, it's probably not down your alley, but you know what? If my wife or I are sick, I pray and I believe that God can intervene and make a miracle happen. You say, well, Pastor, that's not after the disciples left, all that thing has gone. No, Jesus never left. I have to cultivate that heart without going overboard, without doing crazy things. But I have to cultivate that heart that God can step into my life and can do anything. Anything. God can step into this church and can do anything. It's the cultivating that heart of anticipation. And I wouldn't like to stop there, because I want you to bring them to another place in Joshua. Joshua gave them another step. He said, you also have to cultivate a heart of obedience to what God is telling you. Just move, do it. Look at this, verses 6 to 11. Therefore, be very courageous to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left, and lest you go among these nations. These who remain among you, you shall not make mention of the name in the of their gods, nor cause anyone to swear by them. You shall not serve them, nor bow down to them, but you shall hold fast to the Lord your God, as you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven out from before you great and strong nations. But as for you, no one has been able to stand against you to this day. How many of you would like to say, I would like to see that in my life? We say, well, God only did that for Joshua. No, 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 no. We just agreed, we quoted, He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. One man of you shall chase 1,000, for the Lord your God is He who fights for you, as He has promised you. Therefore, take diligent heed to yourself that you love the Lord your God. He said, the greatest commandment is, you love the Lord your God, believe Him with all your heart, and He will do things which you cannot do. It's sad when the church as a whole has come to a place where there's no much difference between a church and a corporation in the world. Yet we should be together and we should anticipate and expecting God to do things which nobody in the world can do. No one. How can this happen to us? How can we cultivate such a heart? There are certain things which you and I can do, which God is very pleased in when we do it. And one of them, John, is writing in his letter how what we can do. It's a great beginning. Listen to this. What a challenge that is. Do not love the world or the things of the world. Listen, don't misinterpret that. That doesn't mean that you cannot have those things. But those things cannot have you. Do you understand that? If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. And I could say abides forever in God's promises. We don't have to pursue those worldly things. God's promises are much better. Much better. So when you started out believing God when you came to Jesus, keep on believing. If he can change you and take you from where you have been and transforms you, don't you think he can do all the other things he said? Yes, he can. He can. He can deliver you from anything. He can change any circumstances he wants to. There is nothing impossible for him to do. Absolutely nothing. But you have to cultivate a heart of thanksgiving. A heart that is looking to God to provide these things, not the world. And it will change you, make your outlook of the world around you change as well. And it makes you a person that is full of grace and full of glory. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. Oh, we have fallen short. Keep on believing you. No, Lord, we have not stopped reading your word. We have not stopped coming together and encouraging one another. But many times we stop believing that you can do anything. Somehow in our mind, we hear the promises, but we lie to ourselves that these promises are not for us. What would have happened if Joshua would have thought that way? Lord, we are so thankful that you raised him up to be a man who trusts you and your promises. And he's the forerunner. He's the one who shows us. And then you brought your own son, Jesus Christ, here to this world. And around the world, they celebrate Christmas. They get all excited about it. But forget about it, that there is still so much to be had. It's a good beginning, an awesome beginning. But oh God, help us to keep on believing all the things you have said. Apply them to our lives so we can cultivate a heart of thanksgiving, a heart of great anticipation, and the heart of loving you and obeying what you tell us to do. So we can see those wonderful things transforming us every day more and more into the image of your dear Son, Jesus Christ. And in his precious name we pray. And all God's people can say, shall we try that one more time?